Daniel chapter 11. As we're going to look at Daniel, this morning we actually take a few scripture verses besides Daniel. We're going to look also at Revelation chapter 9, which ties in with Daniel 11, and then Matthew chapter 4, which also ties into Daniel 11, the few verses which we're going to look at it. So to get a head start and to kind of connect the dots where we started last week, let's go back to 36 and read those few verses. Then we go to 41. You say, man, we're not making any headwaves here. That's correct. There's so much packed in there and so much hidden between the lines, which I would like to shed some light on this morning for you. Here is what Daniel said. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. You need to understand, you want to underline that, what is decreed shall be done. This king did not decree. God decreed. God has a plan. That one who is going to sit against itself and against God by going against God, he's digging what we call in English, digging his own grave. Because it's decreed that way in order to give him the opportunity to show what and who he truly is. In verse 37, he said, he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. A God whom his fathers did not know shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign God. You may want to underline that too in your Bible if you make notes. This one that he shall deal with strongest fortresses, that means the strongest and mighty armies in the world, but he will not do it on his own strength. He will do it with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a prize. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. That means nothing can withstand that guy and his army. He shall come into the glorious land. That's Daniel speaking of the land God promised to Abraham and his descendants. And tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. And then there's a little end to that sentence. Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. Delivered out of his hand. And then Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. This is talking about as we're approaching Armageddon, the final battle. Well, there's actually more than one battle. There are wars waged for 45 days, according to the Bible. We're going to look at that a little bit later in chapter 12. And it's a little campaign. It's not just a battle. And when we read in the Bible as Western-trained thinkers, we have everything lined up. So A, B, C, D. And in the Hebrew thinking, it's when they say, and this will take place, it's a whole series of events that is defined by a time span. So when we say time, we normally think, oh, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. And in the Hebraic language means it's a time span. In that time span, things will happen. So when we approach Armageddon, there will be a lot of things happening. We don't know. Every generation believed they were in it. We believe, man, we wrap it up fast. It might be. It might not be. And I don't want to tell you what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, because nobody knows. But I do know this. we are heading there. And a lot of things are put into place. So that battle, where we are approaching Armageddon, started immediately after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When he was walking for 33 and a half years on this earth, he commanded demons to come out of people. He healed the sick, he opened blinded eyes. He showed them that the sickness, the disease, and the curses, and the demonic possessions, and the rulership in the spiritual realm have no power against the Son of the living God. Amen. Then they crucified him. They didn't know what they were doing. And they believed the battle is won. Then Jesus rose from the dead and proved that death has no hold on him because he is the Son of the living God. He's not the son of Adam only. He's the Son of the living God. And so resurrection was the first shot against Satan's kingdom towards Armageddon. Once Jesus rose from the dead and for 40 days walking among the people in the resurrected body, showing himself to his disciples, showing up whenever he wants, teaching them, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan knew the strategy of the battle has changed. Now it's not just one man he was targeting. Now there are going to be millions popping up. Every born-again believer is now a target. And so he had all the armies of heaven against who? All those who are called to be the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. We are the target now. So as the human race is heading towards Armageddon, eventually a place in the Middle East, what we call the Valley of Megiddo, will be the ultimate gathering place of that he and his army. Now, I know some of you believe for years that probably Jesus is going to fight a huge battle in the Valley of Megiddo. But if you really read in the Bible, with the word of his mouth, he will destroy all his enemies. He simply speaks. Listen, Jesus doesn't have to go out and fight a battle for ages. He spoke the universe into existence. Amen. What do you think he's going to do? He speaks judgment and it's done. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. And do you think he cannot handle your little episodes in life? If the Lord Jesus Christ speaks into your situation, it is done. That's the kind of God we serve. And I think the church in America, especially in the Western culture, has been way too much infiltrated by Enlightenment era thinking, where we bring Jesus Christ to the level of the human level. Listen, he's so separate. He's so different. We are privileged one day to have the same resurrected body like he has, that not because we are good, but because he made it possible. So keep that in mind, because this morning we're going to look quickly at one thing, and that is, who is that he? And he, and he shall, and he shall, and he shall. Because if we forget the context, that there is a physical and a spiritual, we will not figure out who that he is. I used John Lennox's book, Against the Flow, which is a commentary from a philosophical / theological standpoint about Daniel, and I thought he does an excellent job to give us a kind of handle on where we can hold on to understand what's going on in both worlds. And he says this about that particular section of the text we look at this morning. Since we are now in the realm of things future, it would be well to remind ourselves that the fulfillment of biblical prophecy usually turns out to be much more complex than we might at first imagine. How many of you figured that one out? Okay. Then he goes on to say, think of the well-known prophecies regarding the Messiah. Daniel spoke of him coming on the clouds of heaven, whereas Zechariah said he would come riding on a donkey. We stop right there. Now, the academic professor who wants to take Christianity apart will take these two verses and say, see that? There are so many discrepancies. It does not match. Well, I always say, never arguing with a person who's not born again about the Bible. Because I could argue with my dog about it. He's about in the same position. People who do not know the Lord don't have the Holy Spirit. And when you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things. Read it in the Bible. Now, you and I go out there and we want to debate professors of theology, but they have not been born again. So I go to my barn in the morning and try to tell my horse, oh, give me food. That's all they want. You can't argue these things because they're way too complicated. And sometimes we in the Christian circles, in the churches, we're arguing too, because we have a certain way of looking at things, or we have maybe been trained in seminary a certain way. Believe me, most stuff I learned, I had to kind of do away with, because I learned later on there was such a denominational filter to all these things. You just have to open the book and start reading and studying, and that's what John Lennox is bringing home. He said, okay, I'll give you two examples. And he said, yeah, keep on going, thank you. The apparent contradiction is solved by the fact that the coming of the Messiah turned out not to be simply a point in time, but two distinct comings separated by a very lengthy period during which the Messiah would be absent. Do you know the Jewish people who are the physical descendants of Abraham? They haven't gotten that yet. They're still struggling. And he goes on to say, his first coming, during which he fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy, among many others, was not a point in time, but lasted just over 30 years. And his second coming has not happened yet. If we were asked to set all this out in a timeline based only on our knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies, would any of us even have realized that the coming was to be in two stages, let alone place the details in the correct sequence? The answer is scarcely. In other words, there's a 99.9% possibility that we would have lined it up wrongly. And this is what Daniel is dealing with. Remember, Daniel saw the whole thing eventually, and he was just about ready to go for it. And then the one who spoke to him said, Daniel, this is for the end of time. Seal it. It's for you to know, for the others to guess. That's not exactly how he said it. But he said, seal it. It's not for you. It's not for your generation. Do you know why? Daniel had in mind to write only about his people. And the end of times deals with more than just the Jewish people. It deals with the Gentiles and the Jews. And so that's why God said, Daniel, seal it. We're going to get a little bit more revelation then in the book of Revelation. So, but I wanted you to see what that all means. So in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, he shall come into the glorious land. And we're going to focus on that he, because tens of thousands shall fall. That means people will die in that battle. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. So the people who are in Edom, in Moab, and in the main part of the Ammonite territory shall escape. There is an area which God, like Goshen in the old days of Egypt, separated a place for the Jewish people during the plague in Egypt. Remember? They were not participating in those plagues. In the end times, when that Armageddon battle or battles take place, God has a place for his people. And it will be in Edom, in Moab, and in the Ammonite territory. He already tells the Jewish people where that place will be. But we're going to look at that next Sunday in detail. So this is just whetting your appetite here. This morning we're going to look at the he. Who is he? The first, let's take a look one more time at John Lennox about that he. He says, even though the end of time is likely to be more complex than we could ever guess, some of its broad contours are discernible. According to Daniel, it will be a future end time leader, not Antiochus. And this is important. John Lennox puts that in there because there are whole denominational structures in the Western culture. They believe that everything Daniel said has already happened. But the certain details, there is no history of it. So it didn't happen. So Antiochus obviously was the guy who celebrated his way of honoring himself and dishonoring the Jewish God by going into the temple and sacrificing a pig at the altar. That's the guy. And he said, it's not Antiochus, but this, he will invade Egypt and the land of Israel, resulting in great loss of life. We just read that in the verses. Then he goes on to say, he will sequester the wealth of Egypt and gain control of a wider region of North Africa. Listen, there are people that were from 1932 till 1939 consulting mediums, demon spirits, on behalf of Adolf Hitler, and told Adolf Hitler, that's all recorded, and told Adolf Hitler, if he can conquer North Africa, he is the guy. He will rule the world. What did Hitler do? He made a pact with wicked Mussolini. Mussolini let Hitler's army go to it. And he went down to Africa. But he didn't conquer the whole northern part, because by the time he was marching through it, the Allied forces had a multi-pronged assault on him and took him out. This is something which is not sewed in many times about the Second World War, but this is really what happened. Hitler wanted to accomplish that. Every generation had at least one who wanted to accomplish that. Listen, America is not innocent. Some of our leaders in America, they know this. And they want to conquer this area because there is a big move right now from 6-7 different big leaders in the world who want to be the one who rules the world. And they're doing that. You're going to see what's going to happen in the northern region of Africa. When you watch this happen, there's another guy at work who wants to do this. They are not coming up with these ideas. There's a spiritual entity, an Elohim behind it, moving them into position, telling them they are it. But we're talking about a different guy here. Lennox says he will eventually leave that region in fury, alarmed by threats from the east and the north. On the east and the north, there will be Russia and China. East and north. On his way to neutralize those threats, listen to this, he will meet his end between the mountains and the sea. Between the mountain and the sea is Daniel's verbiage of saying in the Holy Land. That's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo. He doesn't say how he meets his end, but we know now from John in the book of Revelation how this creature will meet his end. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ involved in that thing. So, that's the sequence of the physical war that is being fought. But there's a spiritual war being fought. As I said, there are spiritual entities who are moving our leaders into an arena how to think and how to be the ultimate ruler. I thought this week as I was studying this, how many of the leaders in the United States and around the world would raise their hand if you would say, if you bow down and worship me, I give you the whole world? If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the entire earth, all the kingdoms, all the nations. There would be hundreds, if not thousands of it, who would sign up. This is how that internal desire to rule others is embedded. And you tell me, well, there's a lot of inherent good in all the people. No, what keeps people on the track is the loss of the land. This is why we in America are experiencing almost anarchy, because we start chipping away of the law and don't have any laws in place that have a bite to it, and you will see how people are reacting. They steal things, they don't respect human life. I would have never dreamt in my life that I'm going to hear the stories I hear now. Certainly not in America. But it's not just here. It's around the world where these things are going on. So let's go to Revelation chapter 9 and see. We make it an answer. Well, I know we do. In chapter Revelation 9, verses 1 to 11. Okay. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. It's always that shaft in there. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So it's a very clear given command there. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months. There will be a time coming before Armageddon, as we're approaching it closer and closer, where there are demonic forces, spiritual forces, who get the green light to torment all the people who are not in the kingdom of God for 5 months, but not to kill them. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, listen, people will seek death and will not find it. You can't commit suicide. Will not work. You say, how will that happen? That's what we're going to discuss Wednesday night when we discuss the green technology. Then you're going to find out. This is all right now happening under our noses. What did John hear? They will try to kill themselves, and they can't. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. That means they are, in the spiritual realm, rulers. They are over the nations. These are not the little demons. These are Elohims. These are the big ones. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. Pretty vicious looking. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. I remember in just about a century, 2000, 2005, in that vicinity, there were so many books written about this interpretation. And how many of you have ever read books that these tales, these are missiles. John's are missiles. And I go, no, it's spiritual. They're coming from the abyss to a shaft upon this earth. These are not missiles. These are creatures in the spiritual realm. They have tails and stings. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. This is giving us the answer. There is a ruler over them. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. And Apollyon is obviously, the word means destroyer, the great destroyer. Okay? That would be in the Bible what we know as Satan. Okay, David Ohn, in his commentary on Revelation 9, he makes these comments about this. Well, this is not a guy who is in the deep charismatic circles, okay? This is a serious theological scholar who just goes for the words in the Hebraic language. and then interprets it. He said the star is obviously some kind of supernatural being, as this verse and the following make clear. While the key to the abyss is mentioned again in 20, that's Revelation verse 1, the notion of a shaft that could be locked and unlocked is implied rather than explicitly stated. He goes on to say, in the other two references in Revelation 11, 7 and 17, 8, the abyss is the place from which the beast is said to ascend. Keep that in mind. The he in Daniel 11 is that beast. And where does that guy come from? He comes out of an abyss. He will ascend from the bottom to the earth. The abyss is sometimes synonymous with the underworld, that's what they called it in the Hebraic tongue, which is the abode of the dead. And who is the king over the dead? Satan. And the place where demons are imprisoned into the abyss until the day of judgment. Keep that what I highlighted there in your mind. The beast is said to ascend. That's the he, that's the king of the north. This beast is a counterfeit son of God. Jesus said to his disciples, no one has come from heaven to earth but the Son. He said, the Father and I are one. I have descended from heaven to the earth, and that beast is a counterfeit, and he does not descend from heaven. He ascends from hell. This is a creature that will bring the world to astonishing, miraculous, and wondrous signs. And the people believe that this is the promised Messiah, including the Jewish nation. That's how powerful that will be. That creature is fully possessed by Satan. Just as the Father fully possessed Jesus. The one. Jesus got his power from the Father and submitted that power to the Father's will. This beast will have the power of Satan. Don't underestimate. That's real power. But he will not always do what Satan wants him to do, because nobody will ascend like me. He's a very vicious creature. The world has never seen anything like it. And it's coming through a shaft. Sometimes they call it wormholes. I have all kinds of different names for it. It's a gateway from the spiritual to the physical. And if you have sat under my teaching long enough, you know, in my old country where I was born, raised, and educated, Switzerland, they have just on the southwestern part of that country and France, on the just touches Italy, it's the corner there, where they have the CERN Institute. And these are all top scientists of the world. We are known, you know, as people who have a brain to think. I don't think they think. They have this tunnel. They want to smash atoms, and the reason, they state the reason for it. We want to open up a gate to the other world. And when they got interviewed, what they expect, they said, we don't know yet if we can go to the other side or if something from the other side comes to us. It's called the Hadron Collider. If you can read it for yourselves. Interesting study. This is happening right now as we sit here. They just expanded that thing, spending about another $30 or $40 billion. Because they were only one successful so far. We don't know what came through it. Nobody will tell them, will tell us. The interesting part is, if you look at the by the main entrance, the administrative building, go look it up on Google. Look it up. Hadron Collider in Switzerland. And see what kind of statue is at the entrance, the main entrance of that building. And you know, Satan controls that whole thing. It's right there. And they worship that thing. In honor of him do we do this. This is our world today, where we're living in. And the world is asleep. Doesn't have a clue. When that counterfeit Son of God shows up, that beast, the Bible calls him, and Satan inhabits that creature, the world will finally recognize how powerful the ruler of this world is. It's not Jesus Christ. God allows that ruler to rule the world because he gave that rulership to man, and man gave it up for a lie. We say, no. Oh, yeah? Did. The prince of the power of the air, Paul calls it. John calls it the ruler of this world. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul writes the letter to the church at Ephesus, he starts out with these words. And you were, in chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. How many of you would have to say amen? That's me. Dead in trespasses and sin means under the rulership of Satan. He is the ruler of death. And you walked once, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That happens through influence, not through possession, to influence. To the Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul makes these observations. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So he said, if you preach the gospel to non-believers, and they just look at you with glazy eyes, and they don't get it. He said, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. In that case, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. By the way, that's not the brain. The brain and the mind are two different things. The mind is a supernatural thing in the spiritual realm, while the brain is the masses up here. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The other one is the image of Satan. And he will blind the minds of the people. Michael Heiser wrote a book. We primarily Wednesday night looked at his, called The Unseen Realm. But he wrote others. One of them is titled Demons. And he said, what the Bible really says about the powers of darkness. One of the chapters is titled, The Devil, His Dominion and Destiny. And this is what he says. Matthew also considered Satan's the prince of demons, allowing us to see clearly that Matthew considered the minions of Satan's kingdom to be demons. It is not Satan, he has his demons. That means an army, the general is normally not on the front line where the bullets are flying. They're normally nicely protected in an underground bunker, giving commands to the minions out there running, correct? That's how Satan does it. This notion makes good sense, he said. Beelzebul, or Beelzebul, sometimes in some of the translation, or Beelzebub, depends which translation you take, derives from the old Semitic title for Baal, Lord of the Underworld. Lord of the Underworld. And Baal was also called ruler of the earth in Ugaritic texts 9 times. Ugaritic text is where Babylon used to be. Okay? This aspect of an association with Baal dovetails with the Deuteronomy 32 worldview that was part of Second Temple Jewish theology. He goes on to say, each nation was under the dominion of demons, so it is logical to consider a figure associated with Baal, the ruler of the earth, also to be the ruler of demons. The gospel writers understood the casting down of the original rebel as conceptually connected to the underworld home of Baal, Lord of the Dead. Now, this sounds, oh man, complicated. Well, let me bring you back to the 21st century. That maybe helps. 3 years ago, end of September, that's 2018, here in the United States, all of you probably heard of it, probably had heard news and didn't connect the dots. So let me help you. Let's put a picture up. This is the Ark of Baal that was destroyed in the war in Syria, in the city of Palmyra. The United Nations and UNESCO decided to spend millions of dollars and make a replica. And brought it to the United States of America, and it was set up in Washington, D.C., September 26 to 28. You can go and look that up everywhere. I'm not telling you something that's hidden somewhere. I'm not going to tell you how many leaders were there and all that kind of stuff, because you can look that up for yourselves. It's disgusting. This is the emblem and the symbol of the ruler of the world, which is Satan. The one who is ruling over death. Okay? I found something very interesting. My nose always goes there where I shouldn't go, but I went anyway. So I type in, whatever happened on those days? And long and behold, on the September 27th, there was that big Supreme Court nominee hearing against Brett Kavanaugh, who was totally anti-abortion. As this was standing in Washington, D.C., a few miles away, where this battle took place. There was a woman standing up against Kavanaugh saying he raped her when he was in college and things like this, which obviously was proven to be a total hoax. But the thickness and the darkness in the chambers of power in Washington, D.C. could be tasted. It was so bad. While they're worshiping Baal, the monument of Washington, D.C., they're standing there. Same time. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in spiritual warfare. On September 27th, they continued the hearings, and Brett Kavanaugh was just listening to all these accusations, and so did all the leaders of our nation. And there was such a huge battle from the pro-abortionists against that candidate. And I'm not saying if he's good or bad, that's not for me to say. I'm just telling you, that was the stand at that time. On September 28th, that's the last day when this ark stands in Washington, D.C. After that, by the way, it moved to New York, to be set up in New York. It traveled to the United States, to all the big cities, while the leaders all gathered together. If you would tell those leaders to go to church and repent, they would never show up. But if you have an ark of Baal, they go. This is 2018, 3 years ago. I wonder what else happened in the spiritual home then. On the 28th, I looked it up, the last day when the Ark of Baal was standing, Judge Kavanaugh stood up and he literally was striking back. And as I said, it was thick and dark in that room. Eventually, a Republican senator, Lindsey Graham, took the microphone and said these words. That's in the halls of our Congress. This is hell. That's what he said. I quote him. This is hell, the most unethical sham I have seen in my decades-long political career. To my Republican colleagues, if you vote no, you are legitimizing the most despicable thing I have seen in my time in politics. End of quote. I don't think that he's the most spiritual person. But sometimes God uses some people in power to get his words coming across in the halls of power. And here it is. He spoke. He could have said, I know who is in charge of that hearing. And it is not Jesus Christ. It is Satan himself. Why was the battle so intense? Satan wants to kill as many unborn babies as he can. He is the ruler of death. Here is a man who said, I will stand up for life, and all hell breaks loose. At the same time, Satan brings support into Washington, D.C. by a monument to worship him. And if you worship him, he gives you what you want. I think at that time, God intervened. And because God intervened, the man got eventually to the Supreme Court. I'm not saying the Supreme Court has gotten much better. It's yet to see. Because how many of you know, Satan never gives up. The battle is continuously ongoing. That he, in Daniel chapter 11, 40, we're talking about it, is the guy who is going to do much worse than what happened then. But the world is literally in love with Baal. And here's the thing which I want you to know. When you look at the Jewish history, God told the Jewish people, I deliver you out of Egypt. You remember? I delivered you. When you go into the Canaanite land, I do not want you to worship Baal, the god of the Canaanite. The Canaanites at that time were the Nephilims. The half-bred. The hybrids. And whenever Israel wanted to do their own thing, they went into apostasy. And who did they worship? Baal. Could it be that our nation, when we brought that stuff here, decided from the leadership aspect that we want to serve Baal and not God Almighty? And the only light the United States of America still has is the true born-again believers. If the believers are out of here, this thing is going down rapidly. This is spiritual battle. That he is known in the Bibles as the Antichrist. Because, like I said last Sunday, anti doesn't mean against, in place of. There's a counterfeit. Satan is not an originator. Satan has no power to create anything. He's a counterfeiter. And for a counterfeit to take place, there must be a real. Otherwise, you can't counterfeit it. Jesus is the real. That man is the counterfeit. Michael Heiser makes this comment. He says, with the respect to the renegade sons of God, the watchers of Second Temple Jewish tradition, it is clear that the Second Temple text have them imprisoned in the abyss for 70 generations or until the day of the judgment, until the eternal judgment is consummated. Stop right there. Don't go any further. What he says is, Michael Heiser says, you know, there's a lot of discussions going on in the churches. Well, these guys who did all these wicked things then, okay, they are in judgment. They will be there, blah, 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 blah. They will never come. And so we're going happily our way, not recognizing that the battle is spiritual and that they will be released for a short time upon this earth. And you need to understand, when the Jewish people came out of Egypt and they looked at what's in Canaan when they sent the 12 spies out, they were not happy. They were scared to death. Why? Let me quote them. These were giants. We looked like grasshoppers. They eating us for lunch, maybe breakfast, maybe dinner. That's how we compare ourselves to them. We're not going. When these things come upon this world, you talk about fear. You think COVID-19 put fear into you? Forget it. Forget it. When these things are going to come upon the earth, you see people fearful. They want to die, and they can't because they have been upgraded. Or downgraded, maybe, would I say? So Michael Heiser goes on to say, he said, many scholars believe that the book of Revelation describes their release, a precursor to the return of Christ. the day of the Lord and the ultimate punishment with Satan in the lake of fire. Specifically, the scene in Revelation 9:1-10 of the unlocking of the abyss by a star who is given the key is construed as the eschatological emancipation of the imprisoned watchers. They're coming back to this earth. These were the guys that were walking on this earth in the days of Noah. This is when God said, enough is enough, judgment. He flooded them all. They're coming back. Do you know why? The people want them. That's why. Scary stuff, isn't it? So if you want to have some fear, think about this. But I have good news for you. We're going to be somewhere else. Woe to those who are on the earth in those days. You see, how did that all happen? Well, let's go to our last scripture first. I have 10 more minutes, praise God. Matthew chapter 4. This is when Jesus walks this earth. We all know this scripture first. This phenomenal stuff, what Matthew packed in there. Absolutely great. So here's when Jesus was led by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We all know that, correct? So Jesus just got baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit takes him and said, no, you're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to Galilee. You're going straight into the wilderness. To be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Who wouldn't be? And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Look what Jesus said. It is written. By the way, if Satan comes to you and talks to you, open up the Bible. Yeah. Nothing. Open up the Bible. It is amazing. It's like a sword, believe me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Woo! If you and I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, we live. Bread fed here, we die anyway. But not with this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on the hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now, the second time, Satan says, oh, you want to fight me with the word of God? I got it too. I know what he says. Some people always said, do you think that Satan knows the Bible? Well, he quotes it. He quotes it to the Son of God. And quotes it out of context. So next time you go to church somewhere and you have a preacher preaching out of context, you know who is the driving force behind it. You don't take the word out of context. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Whenever you take the word of God out of context, you try to put the God into your position so you can make your point. The only problem is God is not going with you. He makes the point and you better obey him. That's the way that works. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This is a spiritual thing. There's not not even Mount Everest. If you stand up there, you could see all the kingdoms. It's one of the tallest mountains in the world. Okay? No, this is spiritually speaking. So he takes on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. People asking always, well, did he have the right to do that? He couldn't do it. Oh, yes, he got it from Adam. He got it from Adam. And now he offers him to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't even quote the first sentence that comes out of his mouth. Be gone. Get lost. Out of here. He said, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. These are the guidelines for us Christians too. We do only worship God Almighty, no one else. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And Luke has a very interesting thing. He says, the devil left him until an opportune time. Oh, he tried many times. You know when he tried? When Jesus was hanging on the cross. And who did he use? The religious leaders. Walking by and say, if you are the Son of God, then come down. Save yourself. Come on down. And it's all done. Satan doesn't give up. Michael Heiser makes an incredible comment on that. This is what he says. Consider the imagery of the temptation. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, a deliberate mirroring of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert. After their failure to believe Yahweh would give them the victory over the giant Anakim, evil spawn in Old Testament Second Temple theology, reported by the spies. He said, when you do not believe what God has done, and you look back, how many of you have ever seen God intervene on your behalf? Okay, so what that means is, no matter what comes your way, even in the 21st century, right now, whatever comes your way, you do not honor God if you don't trust him. Look what he's done for you. How can you not trust him now? I'm amazed. All the fear garbage that was going on for the last 2.5 years all over the world, and so many Christian leaders going now to the pulpits and give into the fear and put that fear into the congregation. Yet the Bible says, you shall not fear. We don't have any fear. Well, Pastor, don't you know we can get sick? Yeah, you can get sick anytime. Poof, poof, poof. And then you're sick. You have a little runny nose? I think I got COVID. No, you have a runny nose. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to go. Listen, I guarantee you, Ray's not going to come back and say, I should never have fear to die. I would have stayed longer. When your date is on the calendar, you're going home. Okay? And you don't go home earlier. God's got that. You don't have to worry about it. He goes on to say, they didn't believe it. The failure was especially shameful because it involved ignoring the earlier incredible deliverance at the Red Sea. I always say, if God has delivered you and brought you into the kingdom of God, you can trust him for everything you ever need in this life. This is consistent with the observation of many scholars that Matthew's portrayal of Jesus' early life or ministry cast him as the new Son of God, the central figure of a new Exodus. That's Jesus, correct? The first time was Moses. We must not overlook the fact that the Exodus is viewed as a victory over the gods of Egypt. All of you know that. Evil spirits in rebellion against Yahweh in the wake of Babel's allotment of the gods over the nations. Jesus' victory over Satan's temptation in the wilderness is also a victory over the gods of the nations. And that's where we have to zero in. There's a lot more that went on than just what we sometimes hear. He goes on to say, in effect, Satan was offering Jesus rule over the nations abandoned by Yahweh at Babel. Deuteronomy 32:8. That judgment was never intended to be permanent. When Yahweh raised up his own portion, that means Israel, starting with the covenant with Abraham, he told the patriarch that it would be through his offspring that all the nations would ultimately be blessed. Jesus was the specific fulfillment of that promise. He goes on to say, had Jesus failed in the wilderness temptation, the plan to bring the nations back into the family of Yahweh also would have failed. The nature of this temptation and the implication of its outcome presume the Second Temple Jewish perception we discovered earlier. He goes on to say that the rebellious gods of the nations were affiliated with the original rebel of Eden. That's the Nachash. In some sense, under his authority, when the gospel have Satan offering the kingdoms of the world to Jesus in exchange for worship, they presume this affiliation and authority. You say, what does he want to tell us? It's pretty simple. Satan still tries us to do the same. Worshipping anything but Jesus. And when we do this, without you recognizing it, He's going to have power over you. You give it to him. You give it to him. I know nobody will get up as a Christian in the morning and say, I think I need a little Satan power today. That's not the way that works. Satan is much more clever than that. And as we're approaching Armageddon, as we get closer and closer, his power and his intensity of deception will dramatically increase. Why do you think we watched over the last 2 years in this world how deception has permeated the thinking of almost everybody on this planet? Satan tried a few things and said, oh, this is actually easier than I thought. Let's just move ahead. And people, for me, this is mind-boggling, okay? When we grew up, Mom and Dad always said, get out, get some fresh air. How many of you grew up like that? Get some fresh air. Now they say, put a mask on. Really? I need fresh air, not a mask. But people believe that stuff. I don't get it. I will never get it. I shake my head. My wife said one day, oh no, you're totally wrong. I said, in Iowa, we got farmers. You know, they're down-to-earth people. They will not do that kind of garbage. They will never go for that. Then we walk the first time as they let us go. We walk into a store, and there all she goes, see all these people? These are all the people in our age. They're wearing masks. And I said, well, the brain must be fried, you know. It's crazy. Satan is using that as an exercise. And the world, the whole world, is going for it. Can you imagine when he does signs and wonders and miracles? On the behalf of making people's lives more peaceful, they all will go. And my challenge to you is pretty simple. Have your eyes on the Lord. He will come and offer you things. Even if he offers you the whole world and you lose your own soul, don't you dare do it. Have your eyes on him. Open the book. Study. Daniel said, that man is a voracious, vicious, demon-possessed man. And the whole world will worship that guy. We know when Jesus came, he didn't even want to be worshipped. He just said, worship the Father. I came as the Son of God. For this purpose I came, to give my life, so you have life. That's the purpose why he came. Now, he's glorified in the heavenly realm. He's in the throne room of the Father, sits at the right hand of the Father, and receives the worship due to him. And we should do the same down here. Keep our eyes on him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What an incredible example Daniel is to us. And then when your son came to this earth, the world did not recognize him. Your own people, the Jewish nation, rejected him. While Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world. Thank you, Jesus, for rejecting that offer. May we follow your example. Whatever Satan offers us, may we say no and yes to you. Father, I thank you for all the people who are willing to serve you and worship you only. May you help all of us to be a living example and to let the light shine in this darkened world. May we make a difference wherever you use us, all of us. May you protect us, guide us, and give us faith instead of fear, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.